that's autographed.
Really? Well, I've had my name on the boat or on the motor in the past, but now they just put their logo and the numbers on it, and that's all there is. So anyway, it's out there, folks, if you want it. Our TV show, Outdoor Wisconsin, may not be airing where you live, but you can watch past episodes at milwaukeepbs.org. And this year's Deer Hunt Wisconsin show and shows from recent years are all archived on the Deer Hunt Wisconsin TV YouTube channel.
And if you want to hear this radio show, or maybe this is your usual listening time and it's, you know, you want to listen later on, or you're finding yourself in the woods, you can download the show online at lake-link.com. Go to the Outdoor Radio page, or you can check us out at outdoornews.com/podcasts. You can find Dan on social media at Dan Small Outdoors. Find me at Hardwater Jeff.
And the DNR will hold a public meeting on Lake Superior fisheries at 6 p.m. next Wednesday, the 29th, in the Vaughan Public Library in Ashland. Details on the DNR website. Keywords, of course, Lake Superior. Our theme music is by Warren Nelson. You can hear more of his tunes and look for updates on his performances at warrennelson.com. And Jeff, I did catch their show last weekend in Ashland. Surprised the heck out of Warren, but it was great to see him. Those guys are as good as ever. And they actually sang the Outdoor Wisconsin theme song along with some Lake Superior song. Yeah, it was cool. It's like old home week there. Well, good luck for the rest of the season,
yeah,
Jeff,
too.
And we will catch up with you again next week. Thank you. Folks, you get outside this weekend. We hope all the deer hunters have a safe and successful season, and be sure to join us again next week for Outdoors Radio.
Leaning into local radio, 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a Civic Media station. This is 98Q Country.
You're tuned in to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. We're glad you're with us today. Now let's join Pastor Todd as we allow God's Word to build our faith.
Well, good morning. It's great to have you with us. Last week, my wife, Robin, shared a message, and I know that many were encouraged through it. I so appreciate so many that join us consistently each week. Talked with a family this last week that lost their mom, and he listens to us every Sunday morning as he drives out to their farm. That so encouraged me as I understand and know that what the message we share here will always be a message of truth, and it will always give hope. Those are two characteristics that I look at today, that we need to know the truth that will give us hope for tomorrow. Today, I want to challenge us in this place that you know this truth. You know, Paul said this, "How then shall we respond?" Or we hear, "What then shall we say?" Our reaction and our response is not optional in these days that we're living in. What is your reaction? What is your response? Are we walking in the truth? Are we living ahead with a hope, looking ahead with a hope, and is Thanksgiving surrounding our lives? A couple weeks ago, we talked about from Philippians chapter 4 and how we are to continually pray always, and how we're called to make it our point is to be in connection with God, and that from that, he gives us a joy and a rejoicing, an ability to have joy. That's an expectation for better things to come. And then to have that foundation of thanksgiving, that you're thankful, that you're surrounded with the ability to give thanks. This last week, I pray that many of you were able to spend time with friends or family and just setting aside, as we do in this nation, a day that we are thankful for what God's done. We're thankful for his provision. We're thankful that he's provided all these things for us. You know, I was thinking about this, that it's been 400 years since the Pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock in that area of Massachusetts, 1620. Now it's been 403 years, and they stopped in the fall of that first year, even though they'd been through great hardships and great difficulties. They stopped, and they were grateful to the provision, to the protection that God had given them, that they were able to worship with freedom. They were looking ahead with hope to what God had for them. No, they couldn't even imagine this land that they came to was going to provide all that it did. But they had an expectation. And then that day they were giving thanks to God for what he had done. I think it reminds us again and again of those characteristics that are not optional in our lives. To rejoice and to pray and to give thanks. And it's really our reaction and it's our response in the days that we're living in. And I believe that in these days that we're living in right now, that we need to walk and live in the light. And that's where we're going this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And over, we hear these characteristics, we hear these principles that Paul declares, and he says to you and I this morning, to be awake, to be sober, to live in the light, to choose to live in the day, to understand and to respond correctly in these days where we see such volatility, where we see the vortex of change happening in unprecedented ways. And that we continue to land and rest in this place, walking in the truth and having that hope that the truth gives us for the days to come. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in him. That's the point that you and I are brought to, and I believe that we need to come to it every day. Am I living in the truth? Am I walking in the hope that God has promised for you and I? The blessed hope is what it's referred to in the scriptures. That blessed hope of saying, I know this, that what's ahead of me is better than what's behind me. That's hope. This last week on Thursday morning, I received a call. A very young man who was a part of our lives and a part of our church had some health issues, did not wake up Thursday morning. But I knew from the past year that he had found Christ and he was walking in the freedom of Christ. He was walking in the truth of Christ. And so on Thanksgiving morning, I could rejoice in this, that even though his life had ended quickly or too short here for his young son that now is contemplating, how do I go through life without my dad? But I was also, I had that foundation as the grief hit me that I settled into that place of saying, oh, but I know where he is today. My hope is in him. My hope is in the Lord. That's the blessed hope that we have, that the days ahead of us are better than the days behind us. And so Paul writes here, and the phrase that he uses, the subtitle in my Bible is the day of the Lord. We've been talking about that. The Lord is at hand in Philippians chapter 4. We talked about how the Lord is at hand. Now Paul writes here to the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord is here. And he's telling us what's going to happen. Earlier in chapter 4, he says, it's the coming of the Lord. And he gives us an idea of what's going to happen and how it's going to be revealed when the day of the Lord comes. And the coming of the Lord. And it says here in chapter 4, it says that he's going to come, that we are going to go with him. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Paul's laying out, what's this going to look at? What it's going to look like? And how we can be prepared for it and how we're called to this. And so think of these words today. Think of this truth. Remember what we've been talking about. Think of the truth that's going to give you hope. The truth that will deposit hope in your heart this morning. So he writes, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, we do not have a need to write anything to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying there is peace and there is security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you all are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, here's the word, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. My prayer for you today is that you would be encouraged and you would be built up through the truth that will resonate from this message today. And so Paul's writing to us and he says, I want you to be aware of these things. I want you to be on alert. I want you to be awake. Aware, alert, awake. Understanding where we're at and the times that we're living in so that we can respond. You know what it says in the Old Testament, the men of Issachar, it says this about them. They understood and knew the seasons or the days or the times that they were living in. I believe that should be apparent in our lives. We should be like that. We should be aware and alert and awake in the times that we're living in so that nothing will catch us off guard. So he says this, you're fully aware of the day that the Lord will come. You see the awareness that I'm talking about here? You're aware of these things so you can say, nuh-uh. When everyone else is spinning with fear saying, what's going on? I can't believe all these things that are taking place in our world. No, I'm aware of these truths. I'm aware of this message today that will give me hope. It says this, that you're aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Isn't it interesting that he says, we are children of the light, we are children of the day, and this is how the day of the Lord will appear. And so he makes a correlation here between light and darkness, between being awake and being asleep. And he says, we are not, the thief is, he's going to come like a thief in the night. Think of that, a thief in the night. Jesus tells a parable about if we knew that a thief was coming in the night, we would make ourselves aware of it. We would prepare for him and we would not allow it. The enemy is coming like a thief. Jesus said he comes to rob and to steal and to destroy. He's emphatic with those statements. They're not open to debate. They're not open to argument. That's what emphatic means. This is a clear declaration of what he's doing. But we are not of the night. We are not. Now here he says the Lord's going to come like a thief. And that means this, that he's coming not to bring destruction into our life, not to bring despair, not to steal from us or destroy, but he's coming to reward us. But we need to be aware of it. We need to be living in the light so that when he comes, we're ready to go. How many people are not ready when the Lord comes? I've thought about this last week with hearing of this young man that passed away. The days and the seasons, I was with a family on Wednesday when their mom was passing away. I said to them, the Lord is, he orders our steps. He has counted our days. And when is the Lord going to return for you and I? Some of us might be what Paul's talking about, the day of the Lord, when Christ will return and the trump of the archangel will sound and that we will rise with the dead in Christ. They will go first, but then we will go. He's talking about the rapture. But for others, we go to sleep at night, like this man, being sick, having some health issues, but certainly not knowing he's at home. But the Lord came to meet him, but he was ready for the Lord. He was waiting for him because that's the key. It says he's going to come like a thief in the night. That is a phrase that many people know because in 1972, there was a movie that was produced by two brothers from Iowa. If you look it up, Wikipedia will call it a Christian horror movie. There's nothing about it that is filled with ghosts and people that kill one another and all that. That's what we assume. What we assume when we hear this horror movie, it's not like that at all. It was simply taking this scripture and putting it in a place of theatrics where it's acted out. And it's put with a story of a young woman named Patty who understands and is awakened when everyone else is gone and the newspapers are declaring that millions have vanished. That's the based in the Word of God. It's not based in horror. It's based in the Word of God. Like a thief in the night, he's coming. He's not coming to rob or to steal or destroy. The Lord is coming to take and give and restore and build a promise that he's declared for us for all these years. Mind has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor even can enter into the heart of God, man the things that God's prepared for him. When he comes like a thief in the night, you're going to experience like, wow, this is beyond what I could even imagine. I can't believe the goodness of God. I can't believe the glory of God. I can't even comprehend all these things that God's revealing to me because he's giving me the things that he's promised us. So he says this, he's coming. When people say there's peace and there's security, then sudden destruction will come upon them like a labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. He's talking about those who are not ready for the return of Christ. He's talking about those that aren't ready to meet him. He says that all of a sudden these things are coming and there's nothing that can stop them. There's absolutely nothing that will stop what's going to happen. My nephew and his wife just had a child this last week, a little baby girl. I was surprised when my sister sent me a text and a picture of her new little granddaughter. They weren't ready because they had been told that the baby was not yet supposed to arrive for another month. But the labor pain started. The process of birth started. Oh, we've got these things to do yet. No, the baby is coming, so you need to put those things. The room might not be quite done, but that doesn't matter. The baby's coming. Paul equates this that you need to be ready because you don't know when that baby's going to arrive. These things are promised. I thought it's interesting that Paul talks about this like a birth of a child, a birth of a baby. Think of this as we enter into this holiday season when we look ahead with an expectation and the hope of the Christ child. He was coming. It was being birthed. Just like he came when he was promised the first time. And you will receive a child. All the promises of Scripture in Isaiah, for unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and all the responsibilities and the weights that come with that. Paul was saying this, that same Christ that was promised then is being promised again. And there's going to be certainly scoffers that will say, that's not going to happen. All these things have happened. All these promises have been made. It's been years, but hear me. Just like those who scoffed when Isaiah promised a coming Messiah, there will be those that will scoff and they will say, we don't believe this. But one day they will be shocked because he will come like a thief in the night. But you and I, he says here in verse 4, are not in the darkness for the day to surprise you like a thief. We're not in the day. We're not in the darkness. We are called to be children of the light. Isn't that what it tells us here later? You are in verse 5, for you are children of the light, children of the day. It's really your testimony. It's really your identity. See, there's a huge thing right now about identity and identity being so confused, and it's not, it just absolutely fathoms, it's beyond the ability for my mind to even comprehend the confusion that our society and world is right now, that we don't even know our identities as far as male and female. And that's why I'm a proponent to just continue to speak against these lies and this confusion and this deception. Identity matters. Let me say that again. Identity matters. You are created by God. And you were created for a purpose that God has for your life. And what Paul says here is our identity is in verse 5. It says we are children of the light, children of the day. When we understand our identity, we understand our purpose, and we understand our destiny. Did you hear what I said? When we understand our identity, we understand our purpose, and we understand our destiny. And so we have to decide, where are we going to be? Are we going to be children of the night or children of the day? Are we going to walk in the light or walk in the darkness? And that comes with our reaction, our response to what's put before us. And so how you and I will identify matters. No, I am going to walk in the day. I'm going to walk in the light. I am not going to allow deception or darkness to surround me. I am going to continue to choose to be those that continue to say, no, the truth of God surrounds me. The truth of God is what defends me. And I'm going to have that as my identity. He says this, this emphatic statement, we are not of the night or of the darkness. Let me remind you, when you come to Christ, you are not of the night, you are not of the darkness. And don't let the enemy try to put that phrase or let that be the caption over your life. No, remember, no, those things are behind me. What does Paul say in Philippians? I'm pressing toward what's ahead of me. Why? Because he says, now I'm walking in the light. Used to walk in the darkness. Now I'm walking in the day. I used to walk in deception. Now I'm walking in the truth. So what Paul says is reminds you and I, when we come to Christ, we must have no part of darkness. We must not step back into that darkness, because darkness is not willing to just take over one room in your home. Darkness, if you step back into it, what it wants to do is it wants to permeate your entire home. It wants to permeate your entire life. And so Paul says, we're not of those. We are not of the night. We are not of the darkness. We are not going to allow these things to continue to permeate our lives. We're going to let the light of Christ shine into us. I believe that's speaking to someone this morning, that you need to understand your identity in Christ. You are of the light and you are of the day, and you are the children of the light. And so let darkness be pushed far from you and let you continue to walk toward the light. Why is it that Jesus said, I'm the light of the world? Isn't it amazing at Christmas season, what we see, and even in greater than we ever see throughout the rest of the year, is we see lights. White lights. That's why I love Christmas with trees that are lit with white lights, because it reminds me of Christ, the light of the world. It reminds me that we are called to reflect that light. And he goes on to say, let's not sleep as others do, but let's keep awake. Do you understand? Now we're awake. We're alert. We're aware of what's going on. Be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get in verse 7, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. So since we belong to the day, let us be sober. The deeds of the past should not have the ability to take over my today. I will choose to say, no, I'm free in Christ. Jesus said, I came to set you free. I came to set you free from darkness. I came to set you free from fear, from living in the old patterns of your past. I came to set you free from those things. I remind you today that we are of the day. Let's walk as people of the day. So we need to be examples of that, don't we? I need to be example of the light of Christ. And that's what he says. So he goes over into it, and he says, so take up the breastplate of faith and of love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God's not destined us to wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling them, your destiny is this. Your destiny is take up these things of faith and hope. Isn't that what it says? Of love, the hope of salvation. Take up these things. For you're not destined to these things, these past things. It says this, the enemy will always try to remind us of our past. But I love what one person said, we need to remind him of his future. See, our future is secure in Christ Jesus. His future is one where he will experience the wrath and the punishment of God for the rebellion and the things that he has brought about. But that's not who I am. I have faith in my heart. I'm going to walk in that faith. I'm going to walk in the love that Christ has and he's called me to step into. And I'm going to put that helmet of hope over my mind that I know who I am. I know my identity and I know my destiny. I want to ask you this morning, do you know your identity? Do you know your destiny? Do you walk in the light? Because Christ is in the light. Are you a children of the day or a child of the night? These are questions that I believe that are valid that we need to ask one another. Because in asking one another, we cause ourselves to reflect and to think, now, what am I doing? And if you and I know Christ, then continue to pursue walking in the light, walking in the truth. But if we are not in Christ and we say, no, I've been walking in darkness, I've been walking in these places, and I'm looking ahead, when the thief will come, as the Lord will come as a thief in the night, I will be one of those that will be shocked. I will not be one that's looking ahead and saying, oh, wow, thank you, Lord. You will say, oh, no. I didn't think you were coming this quickly. There are some certain things that we need, that I know. And one of them is the promises of the Lord. He is not slow and he is not lacking. We need to know that the Lord God, only the God of heaven knows the day that he is going to send, and it's coming. And so the challenge is for us is to be ready. The challenge is for you and I is to be aware, to be awake in these things, to be alert to these things, and to know who we are, and know whom we have believed in, and to know that he is faithful to keep that. Isn't what that old hymn says? Until that day, I'm believing for that day to come. I'm believing for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And so from this truth, I can look ahead with a hope. But it's only when I'm willing to accept and to apply this truth. Jesus said, if you know this truth, it will set you free. What is it going to set you free from? It's going to set you free from living, looking ahead with despair, hopelessness, or fear. It's going to set you free to do what God's called us to do. Because here, what does Paul end this whole thing with? He says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So when I take these things and I apply them, when I'm aware of what's happening, I'm alert and awake to these things, I can begin to live with this faith and this love and this hope of salvation. And then the response is, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to keep praying without wavering. I'm going to give thanks in all circumstances. I am going to walk in the will of God. See, there's, when we live like that, that's the stability that God's called us to step into. This morning, I want to pray with you today. Maybe you are a child of the light, but you've been stepping back into darkness. God's calling you right now. No, don't go back there. Don't open that door. Maybe today you say, you know what? I've been living in the darkness because I'm a child of the darkness. And Christ is coming, and he's saying, I love you, and I want to redeem you. I want to forgive you. I want to restore your life. Today, if you need Christ, today is a day of salvation. The day of the Lord is coming. I'm not sure when that's going to happen, but I want to be ready. Are you ready? Because when we are, we can live with that hope. I want to pray with you right now. Father, thank you for people that have heard your word. Thank you for the people that have heard and understand the truth this morning. And I'm asking you, God, that you would come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit and that you would reveal things to us that we need to know, that you would remind us of your plans. Oh, today I pray for that one that's been opening the door to the darkness. No, they are not a child of the darkness any longer because Jesus Christ, you live in them. And so we say, let them begin to God search and let them begin to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, the light of Christ. Let it begin to be something that they pursue with an abandon. Let them flee all these things of the past so they can pursue you, Christ. I pray for those that do not know you today, that you would come and you reveal to them that you would love them today, that love that you have that would draw them to yourself, that wouldn't condemn them, push them away, but would convict them and say, oh, I have a better life today. Would you reveal that to people, their identity, that they would find their identity in you and they would know the destiny that you have for them. And so we bless you and we praise you and we ask this in your name, amen. Well, thanks so much for being a part again today. I know his word is spoken to you and that you will walk in the hope that's promised from it.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com. or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
This weather update is sponsored by Hansen HVAC Heating and Cooling, your local Armstrong Air dealer of Phillips and Manitouish Waters.
Here's your 98 Q Country weatherology forecast. Cloudy skies expected today with snow likely. Daytime highs approaching 28. Winds out of the west, 8 to 15 miles per hour. Chance for snow again tonight. Lows dip down to about 10 above. Cloudy skies. High temperatures reach up to 18 tomorrow. Overcast skies. Low 20s Tuesday, turning much warmer on Wednesday with highs in the low 30s. Another look at the short range. A high of 28 today. Lows level off around 10 above tonight. A high of 18 tomorrow. About an inch of snow today with another dusting Tuesday night. I'm weatherology meteorologist Paul Trombley, and that's your forecast on 98 Q Country. Right now, 22.
Today's Lutheran Hour broadcast is sponsored in memory of her brother and sister-in-law, Tom and Nancy Wohlleben, by Margaret Drager. Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. Are we saved because we show mercy, or do we show mercy because we're saved?
It turns out that when Jesus comes into our hearts, he brings along with him all the hurting people of our world. By faith and the work of the Holy Spirit, we become more and more like Christ, and becoming more and more like Christ means showing more and more mercy to those who cannot help themselves.
Guest speaker, Dr. Dean Natisdy, with a message about sheep, goats, and mercy. Today on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your week. Before we hear from Dr. Natisdy, here's Lutheran Hour speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thank you for your prayers and financial gifts. The Lutheran Hour is made possible by donations from listeners like you. This is the final week of our fall giving campaign, so if you haven't had a chance to donate, I hope you'll consider taking that step today. Everyone is struggling in some way, and this is like wrapping your arm around someone who needs to hear the gospel. You can donate online at lutheranhour.org/give, or call us Monday through Friday at 800-876-9880. Thank you. And please, keep us in prayer.
The Reverend Dr. Dean Natisdy is President Emeritus of the Minnesota South District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Now with a message titled, Loving Mercy. Here is Dr. Natisdy.
God's word for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Let us pray. Lord, by your Spirit, give us faith to see you hidden among the poor and the helpless, and to respond with mercy. Your mercy has saved us, Lord. Teach us to love showing mercy toward those who cannot help themselves. In your name, amen. Over 50 years ago, two behavioral psychologists conducted the famous Good Samaritan experiment at Princeton University. They chose 40 students at Princeton Theological Seminary, interviewed each of them, and sent them out one by one with an assignment. Some were told that they were going to the next building and there would present a brief talk on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Others were told to go to the next building and present a talk on jobs at the seminary. A third of the group was told that they had little time and needed to get right over to present their talk ASAP since people were waiting. Another third of the group was told that they needed to be on their way soon. The final third was told that there was no rush. Unknown to these future pastors was the fact that they would be confronted on the way by an actor the researchers had planted in an alley doorway between the two buildings. He was coughing and clearly in need of help. What would the seminarians do? Would they keep going or stop? Would they be the priest and the Levite who walk on by? Would they be the good Sam and stop to offer mercy? The results were telling. The assignment, that is, what the seminarians were thinking about on the way, speaking on the Good Samaritan or speaking on job opportunities on campus, made no difference in the outcome. There was a difference, though, among the three groups who were given different time pressures. Among the group that was told they needed to hustle over to the next building right away, only 10% stopped to assist the guy in trouble. Some actually stepped over the legs of the helpless man. Among those who were told they had a little more time, 45% stopped to help. Among those who believed that they had a lot of time before their presentation, 60% helped. Overall, only about 40% of those studying for the ministry stopped for mercy's sake to help a guy who clearly couldn't help himself. Researchers concluded that working against a willingness to show mercy to those in need are not only the time pressures we feel, but also the conflicting commitments vying for our attention. Their decision to show mercy or not turned on their time constraints and their commitment to another task. I thought of this old experiment again as I read through Jesus' story of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Throughout the Bible, God tells us to care for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the homeless, and the sick. The law, the prophets, and the New Testament all hold up this value. In Micah 6, verse 8, the prophet Micah summarizes the requirements which God places on the ancient people of Judah and on us. It's a favorite verse of many. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Loving mercy is at the heart of the Christian faith. This is more than just loving the concept or the idea of mercy. It's a love for showing mercy, for actually doing mercy. Despite the time crunch that may rule our lives, and despite the myriad of other responsibilities we may have, God expects us to help those who cannot help themselves, and to love doing it. Jesus' sheep and goat story takes this concept of loving mercy to another level. With this story, acts of mercy become measures of faith. Acts of mercy take on an eternal dimension. they matter in the last judgment. As James Forbes once wrote, it appears that nobody gets to heaven without a letter of reference from the poor. The story Jesus tells is the last in a series of stories in Matthew 24 and 25, meant to prepare his disciples for his return in glory. It's the last formal teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, before the account of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. Jesus makes it clear that he wants us to be ready when he comes again in glory to judge the nations. It turns out that a part of that readiness is a love of mercy, helping those who cannot help themselves along the way. Mercy, it turns out, matters for eternity. In Jesus' story, he calls himself the Son of Man. This is one of his favorite self-designations from the book of Daniel, marking him as the Messiah. He sits enthroned as both king and judge. There are three groups of people in the story. The righteous sheep he sends to his right hand, the cursed goats he sends to his left, and the least of these who are hungry, thirsty, homeless, naked, sick, and in prison. People in Jesus' day were used to seeing sheep and goats grazing together, but they also knew that shepherds would at times separate the sheep and goats. Goats can destroy a pasture quickly, and generally, sheep are just better followers than goats. In Jesus' story, the shepherd king and judge speaks first to those on his right, the sheep. He calls them blessed and welcomes them into their inheritance, the eternal kingdom prepared for them. They respond with wonder. Then Jesus speaks to those on his left, the goats, calling them cursed and sending them into eternal punishment. And in both cases, showing mercy is the criterion for judgment. Those on the right had shown mercy to the helpless. Those on the left had not. Four times, as Jesus tells the story, a list of six mercies is repeated: feeding the hungry, giving a drink to the thirsty, welcoming the homeless, clothing the naked, caring for the sick, and visiting those in prison. Mercy matters for eternity. At Ravenna in Italy, a 6th century basilica church houses a mosaic depicting this story Jesus tells. Seated at the judgment seat is Jesus dressed in royal purple. His halo includes a cross with three blue jewels. He's flanked by two angels who look away. His right hand welcomes three sheep to his right, almost signaling them as an example, a motivation. At Jesus' left are three goats at a lower level. He in no way acknowledges their presence. What haunts the viewer, though, are the eyes of King Jesus, riveted straight ahead toward anyone looking in. He has told this story for us, and it's as if he's asking each of us, which one are you, sheep or goat? And our answer, it will hinge on loving mercy. We need to say more about this so that we don't walk away thinking, I better get busy showing mercy to the helpless or I won't make it into heaven. That would miss Jesus' point completely. So please listen. This is very important. These acts of mercy do not make the sheep righteous. They are rather the acts of those who are already righteous by grace through their faith in Jesus Christ. Their faith shows itself in mercy. In mercy, God has saved us, helpless as we are, to save ourselves. Titus 3 says it perfectly. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. The sheep don't move to the right side because they've earned it through hard acts of mercy. They move because, as Jesus says, they are blessed by his Father, because this is their inheritance, he says. That inheritance of faith is confirmed and completed in their acts of mercy. It turns out that when Jesus comes into our hearts, he brings along with him all the hurting people of our world. By faith and the work of the Holy Spirit, we become more and more like Christ, and becoming more and more like Christ means showing more and more mercy to those who cannot help themselves. As for the goats, it's not their failure to show mercy that sends them to the left in eternal punishment. It's their lack of faith. Their lack of mercy toward others reveals their lack of faith in Jesus Christ. They are not righteous by faith, and their lack of showing mercy proves it. How did James say it? Faith by itself, if it does not have works,
is dead. So the separation of the sheep and the goats is not determined by what they did or by what they failed to do, but by who they are, those with faith and those without it. There is one more element in this story, especially worth mentioning. It's the element of surprise. The sheep are surprised to hear Jesus say that he was the one who received mercy when they fed the hungry and gave the thirsty a drink, when they welcomed the stranger and clothed the naked, when they cared for the sick and visited those in prison. When did we ever see you in need and show you mercy, they ask. When you did it to the least of these, my brothers, Jesus answered, you did it to me. They had missed seeing Jesus in the poor and the helpless, but he was there. They end up looking much like George Bailey in the classic film It's a Wonderful Life, who discovers that unknowingly he has blessed the lives of many in his community simply by being who he is, a kind person with a heart for helping others. Mercy showers don't keep score. They don't look for recognition or a Servant of the Year award. They just show mercy simply because, as Jesus liked to say, good trees bear good fruit. The goats on the left are just as surprised to hear Jesus say that when he needed their mercy, they did not respond. When did we ever see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, or naked, sick, or in prison, and didn't help you? Jesus responds, when you fail to show mercy to the least of these, you fail to show mercy to me. The righteous acted in faith and did what Jesus does. They showed mercy to the poor. The cursed, as Jesus calls them, ignored the needs of others, caring most for themselves, and ultimately getting just that in the end, themselves. For both, though, there was more going on in their acts of mercy than they could see. It is that way often with Christ. He is present where we do not expect to see him. He is hidden in the ordinary, but especially among the poor and the suffering. We recognize him in the spiritual realm, in the word, in baptism, in communion. We expect to see him in church, but not in the emaciated body of a malnourished child, not in the mom looking for winter jackets for her kids, not in this 92-year-old at home alone with a bad heart. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, Christ goes incognito as a beggar among beggars, as an outcast among the outcast, despairing among the despairing, dying among the dying. But now we know, because Jesus wants us to know. He comes to us hidden in the next person who needs our mercy. Tim Keller closed out his book, Generous Justice, with the story of a very wealthy older woman. She had never married and so had no children to whom she could leave her estate. She had a nephew, though, who was hoping to be that beneficiary. He'd always been warm and courteous in her presence and attentive to her needs. Yet she had heard otherwise from a few others. Who would receive and ultimately manage her significant wealth clearly mattered to her. So she planned a test. One morning, she dressed in old tattered clothes, disguised herself, and lay on the steps of her son's city townhouse as if she were homeless. Sure enough, her nephew came out, not recognizing her. He cursed at her, telling her to get up and leave or he'd call the police. She learned her nephew's true nature that morning. In his response to the poor woman on his steps, he showed who he really was. His kindness had been calculated, and he lost his inheritance. The beauty of the six mercies in Jesus' story is that they are never far from us. Wherever we live, not far from us is someone who is hungry or thirsty, homeless or without adequate clothing, sick or incarcerated. In the United States, for example, 12% of the population, or 41 million people, are hungry. Worldwide, that number is at 345 million. Will we show mercy? And how? The wonder of God's mercy toward us, and no doubt toward those seminarians who failed to show mercy in the Good Samaritan experiment, is that mercy will be there for us when we pass by these opportunities for mercy. We cheapen God's mercy toward us when we fail to show mercy toward others. What it takes is a Christian faith that loves mercy, as Christ loves mercy.
Jesus first came among us as hidden, disguised, incognito. To many, he was just another rabbi. Uniquely, though, Jesus could be found among those needing mercy. The hungry, the sick, the poor, the grieving, the outcast, and little children. He was homeless himself with no place to rest his head. This hiddenness of Christ reached its peak when he allowed himself to be crucified among thieves, a criminal forsaken by his friends, even by his father. On the cross, Jesus entered your world of need. You were the one hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You were the poor with a debt you could not pay. You were the one imprisoned by sin, and he came for you in mercy. By grace, you see it, and by grace, you will see him and the next helpless person waiting for your mercy. You love mercy because you love Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, help us to love mercy, for in loving mercy, we will become more and more like you. Be with all who suffer this day. Lead your people, Lord, into selfless acts of mercy across the world. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. Today is the last Sunday of the church year. The hymn of the day is "The Head That Once Was Crowned with Thorns," sung for us now by the choirs of Concordia University, Wisconsin, in a setting by John Benke.
Thank you.
Christmas is often a time of reflection. On this Lutheran Hour special presentation, Empty Boxes, reflect with us.
This car's so old, the radio doesn't really work.
It's okay.
I know it's cold. Just give it a minute. The heat'll get going.
When a young man contemplates the empty things of life, he discovers a truth he'll ponder for years to come.
The moment comes, not in a classroom, but in a car, just after midnight, as Christmas Eve turns to Christmas Day, just a few miles down the road from somewhere, from anywhere, when a young man realized that the world is not what it seems.
He was aware of the emptiness inside, even from that young age. He worked hard that Christmas to fake surprise and to fake happiness. But looking at the toy, he suddenly realized it was just a toy. For the rest of his life, he would hear various theories for why he would say yes.
It's because you're the firstborn.
You're a people pleaser.
You're trying to earn favor with God.
You're really just searching for affirmation and validation.
In the end, they were all just empty boxes. He wasn't sure how he discovered the box was empty. It was probably a lot of things, but he had known for years. Life since then had only confirmed it. The box was empty. And life going forward would only serve to emphasize that time and again.
An empty box may not be what it seems, because the world is not what it appears to be, because God has moved in with us.
Don't miss this special Christmas presentation, Empty Boxes, brought to you by the Lutheran Hour. For more information, go to lhm.org. Setting by John Eggert of the hymn, No Saint on Earth Lives Life to Self Alone. Now Dr. Dean Natisdy invites us to join him in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Remember us in your kingdom, Lord, and teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven,